This week we're going to talk about the working as the master. Again, we started that last time, and I feel like I covered most everything, but there was a little bit that I felt like I still wanted to go over there. It's item 4 on your outline, chosen to work as the master, sent as ambassadors of redemption. And I feel like we covered sent to seek and save that which is lost, called to compassion, and ministers of reconciliation, not merely reformation. But I wanted to share a little bit more on stewards of the manifold grace of God, because I feel like that is so essential and not something that we really tend to recognize. You know, I think if we think about it and we understand it right, we tend to see that this is what's happening. But a lot of times I don't know that we even realize how involved God is in what we do for the Lord. You know, we feel like God's only involved when we're speaking in tongues or somebody's just really going at it and preaching with power. You think, well, God's in that. But God's in all of his work that we allow him to use us for. So I want to talk about that a little bit this evening. We'll open up with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Actually, I want to read verse 9. There's a reason why, and I'll mention that here. But we'll go ahead. I tell you what, let's go ahead and pray again before we start. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to be in Christ. Lord, giving us the new birth and just changing our nature, radically renewing us and bringing us to life again from the dead. God, we love you. We don't want to forget to praise you and thank you for your mercy to us and saving us from our own sin and rebellion. And while we were yet enemies, oh God, you reconciled us to yourself. We just thank you for that. We thank you, God, that we have the promise of the new covenant, that they shall all be taught of God, and that you've sent the Holy Ghost to be our teacher and our guide and to lead us into all truth. So, God, we just welcome you tonight. We thank you that you're going to speak to us through your word. And Lord, we're not leaning on the arm of flesh. We're leaning on everlasting arms. We're trusting in your grace. And, God, we just rejoice, because we know you're at work in our lives. You love us, and you're teaching us, and you're growing us up and maturing us in Christ. You're making us more and more into the image of Jesus. So we just bless you tonight. We just praise you, and we just want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask you now, God, just to open your word up, unfold it to us, and just reveal your word to us that we can understand and really be changed by your word. We ask you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for that. Amen. Amen. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I read that verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging, because that's the context in which he brings out this truth that we're to be stewards or ministers of the manifold grace of God. And the reason I want to mention that is because sometimes we believe or we act as though being a steward of the grace of God is really just the job of the preacher. But what he's referring to here when he says to use hospitality, you know what hospitality is, right? You're opening your home to others, you're feeding others, you're ministering to others, you're meeting tangible needs. Well, he says in that context that this is how you have received a gift. You're now to minister that gift. You serve. And so that's what I wanted to kind of mention tonight, and we're going to look at that, that James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that means everything you have experienced in your life that was good and perfect, everything that anybody in this whole wide world receives and experiences in their life is a gift from God. God is actively, purposefully involved in ministering or serving that gift to every individual who receives it. So that means the sinner on the street, the drunk in the alley, that means everybody in the world, that any time they receive something good in their life, it's really from God. It's a testimony from God of his goodness and of his love for that individual, regardless of how rank a sinner they are. And so when you understand that everything you receive that's good and perfect, every good and perfect gift is from God, then you begin to understand that God is actively working in his creation to bring about his glory, to show men his goodness and his love. And because of that, the Christian is to have confidence that no matter what they do, when they do it for the glory of God, they become a conduit through which God is actively working and manifesting his grace to this world. That's what this is talking about. Now, as a disciple, that's our goal. As a disciple, we want to be in a position to be used of God, that the active, moving, working power of God is transmitted through our being to others. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 20, we looked at it last time, but it's been a little while, so I want to read this again because it's I feel like this is essential for us to understand the goal of discipleship. We talked about that already. How that the goal of discipleship is that the disciple would be as his master and the servant would be as his Lord. But in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, Jesus had a divine commission. He had a divine purpose. He had an eternal destiny. God knew exactly what Jesus was going to accomplish. He had it all planned out, mapped out, worked out, and he sent Jesus to fulfill that divine purpose. And we all understand that. We believe that. We have that conviction. We know that's true. But do you realize that you are called and sent just as much? See, we don't believe that. But the scripture says in Ephesians, let's see if I can find it, Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that, where he says, for by grace are ye saved, verse 8, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, we know that verse. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That word for workmanship in Greek is poem. It's the same word we use for a poem. And what it means is it's something that is crafted by an author. God has an eternal purpose for your life. You're no accident. You're no chance. God is at work in your life, and if you will not resist him, if you will yield to him, he can get the most glory from your life. And when Jesus came, he said, I come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, he was perfectly in alignment with the will of the Father. And as we align ourselves with the will of the Father, we become useful and available to his grace, that we can become the stewards of the manifold grace of God in this world. It's so critical that you understand this, because just think about it. Jesus said in John 8, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." Okay, he saw Jesus's day. God saw our day. God knows our day. God knows the breadth, the span of our life. God knows Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. He knows the number of our days. He knows who we are. See, we've been brought up in a fallen world that's taught us we're just a speck of dust in a universe of matter. And, you know, they show us these pictures of the universe and the Milky Way, and they're like, here's Earth. It seems so insignificant in light of the great expanse of space. But the fact of the matter is that God is personally interested and working in every individual person in the world. And so when we understand that, you recognize, I'm not an accident. I'm not happenstance. I didn't just happen because of whatever circumstance led up to me being conceived. But God had an eternal destiny, an eternal plan and purpose in my life. And because of that, we recognize that God's purpose for us as disciples is that he would be manifested in this world, that his grace, his power for working good, would flow through our lives to the lives of those around us. And it's no longer just this thing that's on our shoulder that we've got to try to do better. It's not even about us. It's about how we can minister grace to others. So back to Peter here, 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, as every man hath received the gift, and that word gift is charisma, it's a gift of grace. It's that which has come from divine giving. It's not something that you are born with naturally. It's not just your nature and your character, but it's God actively working in your life. And let me say this too. I should have probably mentioned this. John says that Jesus Christ was that light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I forgot to mention that. I didn't have it in my notes, but I did want to mention that for everyone that's been created on this earth, not to be considered a chance or a byproduct of, you know, random chemical reactions and energy and this, that, and the other, but God has a purpose and a plan, and Jesus Christ has come to every man, and he has lighted every man that comes into this world. And so you as a disciple, as a child of God, have an eternal purpose. I know I've said it before, and I think it bears repeating. You're not God's second string. You know, on these ball teams in organized sports, they have their first string players and their second string players. And the first string players go out, and if they get hurt, then they'll put in one of the other guys. You know, if they get tired and they're not doing so good and they've got a good lead or an advantage over the other team, well, we'll let you play now because you're second string. You're not as good as the first string. Every child of God is first string. You've got to understand there's no second class Christians in God's kingdom, because the grace of God is in your life. And it is really dependent upon how much you're willing to allow God's grace to use you, how much you're willing to allow yourself to be put out there for God's use and God's glory. So you have this eternal call, this eternal purpose. You remember Jesus, again in John chapter 18, when he was standing before Pilate, verse 37, he said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Again in Hebrews, we've gone over that in the adult Sunday school class already, but in chapter 1, of Hebrews, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now we understand, And I know we've gone over these things, but we understand that Christ has come to show us the Father. Christ has come and demonstrated who God is, what His will for us is, and what His nature towards humanity is. That's what Christ came and demonstrated. You remember John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word, that Greek word for that is logos. It's the content, the concept, the idea of God is transmitted through the person of Jesus Christ. He came to bring us the content of who God is. He wanted to show us this is who God is. This is how God is. This is the nature of God. But you know what? Everything we see in Jesus' life is not just the word that He spoke. We see the compassion that He was moved with. We see Him weeping at the tomb. We see Him laying hands on the sick. We see Him saying, "He that is without sin, cast the first stone. Neither do I condemn thee." We understand through the life of Christ who God is. And it wasn't just the words that He spoke. So for the disciples, for those of us who follow Him, the proof of God cannot merely be the words that we speak. It can't just be the gospel that we present, although that so much has to do with it. That's not all there is to it. But the life that we live is a conduit of the grace of God to those around us. And that's why I wanted to read that passage there, that verse in verse 9 of Peter, 1 Peter 4. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality is an active, just a normal everyday thing, kind of like washing feet. Back in their day, it's just a normal thing that you do. But in doing that, the grace of God is manifest. In doing that, the life of God is demonstrated through your life, not just through your words, but through your life. And it's a testimony to the world of the reality of the grace of God. And someone who receives that benefit and that blessing is actually receiving a good and a perfect gift from the Father of lights. God is actually using you. We've talked about this before when we talked about being made perfect in love. If you have that which your neighbor needs, you know, and you just say, well, be clothed, be fed, you know, God bless you, and you don't give them what they have, how is the love of God dwelling in you? But the love of God is perfected when we keep His commandments. It's brought to fruition and completion as we obey God. So when we do these things, when we do all that we do in the name of the Father and of the Son, giving glory unto God and thanks to Him by Him, then as we do that, then the grace of God is manifested. We're stewards. We're servants. When you remember the parable of the talents, those different various servants were given something to work with. He didn't just say, hold on to it. As a matter of fact, the one who just held on to it, He called a wicked and a slothful servant. But it was something that was given into their possession, not to keep for themselves, but to use for their master. Well, you have received a gift as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that gift varies from individual to individual, but it's no less a ministry of grace. It's no less a supernatural manifestation of the grace of God in your life. The scripture talks about different gifts. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, it talks about tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy and healing and discerning of spirits and different various things, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And yet there's also the gift of helps, the gifts of administration, the gifts of service and humility and giving. And even in this passage here where He says, if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So if we understand that our life is not a chance thing, it's not an accident, the things that we do in this life really matter. that what we do, we become workers together with him. We partner with God, and now God is able to work through us. It changes everything. If we have that perspective, then it's no longer that we're serving our boss with eye service. It's no longer that we're doing our duty by the work that we do, but rather it becomes a work of worship. It becomes an act of worship because we do all things to the glory of God. So whether I'm painting a house or whether you're working on a car, whether you're doing this, that, or the other, you can literally do that for the glory of God. And when you do those things for another, it becomes an act whereby God is able to slip his hand in there and give a gift to another. You become a steward of the manifold grace of God. But there's even something in my understanding anyway, I'd say greater in this stewardship of the manifold grace of God, and that is our testimony of the Word of God and what God has done in our lives. If we reduce Christianity to going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and revival when it comes around, if we reduce Christianity to reading our Bible and praying every day, these religious duties and observations, we miss the real nature of what God wants to do through his disciples. He wants to make us like Christ. Remember John 20? As the Father hath sent me, even so now I send you. You have a divine commission and call from heaven that you would go forth, just like Jesus when he bore witness to Pilate that for this cause came I into the world, to this end was I born, that I might bear witness to the truth. Now you have that call. You have that commission, and you are ordained of God to go forth and bear witness to the truth. And you do that, yes, with hospitality, yes, with helps, yes, with giving, yes, with all these things. But one of the most precious benefits of a child of God is knowing the Word of God and having the testimony of what God has done for you. That becomes a conduit through which God can use you. Not everybody has the gift of helps. Not everybody has the gift of generosity and being a cheerful giver. You might be poor. You might be dirt poor, but you've got the grace of God. You've got the Word of God, and you can have as much of this Word as you're willing to invest yourself in and let God feed you from His holy Word. And so if we recognize the supernatural power of God's Word, then we can begin to imbibe that, and we have that to give to others. And it becomes, like they say, a river of life flowing from us and feeding those around us and quenching the thirsty in dry land. And so this is something that I want us to really recognize here as we go on. Speaking about the Word of God, Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We've got to understand the eternal significance of the Word of God. The Word of God says, "Thy Word, O God, is forever established in heaven." It says, "You have exalted your Word above your name." God's Word is so important, we can't neglect it. You know, a lot of times people look at the Word of God and they think of it in terms of a duty, a religious obligation. I've got to get my hour in or my 30 minutes every day. I'm reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm not faulting those things in and of themselves. But if you don't recognize that it's the Word of God whereby you live, it's not going to do you any good. There are Jehovah's Witnesses that read the Bible every day. There are Roman Catholics who read the Bible every day. Mormons who read the Bible every single day. They have their devotional time. But you must feed upon the Word of God. For those of you who are in the adult Sunday school, you'll know I already mentioned this morning, but you must meditate upon the Word of God. And that word meditate means to chew on, to remunerate. And it comes from, you know, how the mothers would do for their babies who, before they had baby food in little jars, back in the way back old days, they would chew the food up like mama birds do for baby birds. It sounds gross to us, but they would chew it up and make it to where that baby could ingest it and it wouldn't hurt the child. It wouldn't choke. He could swallow it. We've got to take the Word of God and we've got to chew it. We've got to dig into it deep. We've got to understand. We've got to learn. We've got to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We've got to know that it's so important that we get what God's trying to get to us. The problem in the church today is not a lack of resources, not in the United States of America. It's a lack of a heart for the Word of God. It's a lack of a willingness to obey God and a willingness to say, Lord, what do you have to say to me? And then on the other hand, it's also a lack of understanding of covenants. A lot of well-meaning people feel like we still are under the bondage of the old covenant, and they don't see the glorious liberty that is ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they mix the covenants. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth, and it becomes an impediment to them. And they live a life under condemnation rather than a life of victory. And so it's so important that you get in the Word of God and you let the Word of God cleanse your mind and renew your thinking and change the way you view this world and the circumstances that you're in and the relationships that you have. You've got to feast on the Word of God. Jesus told the devil over and over and over again, it is written, it is written, it is written. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It cannot take a second place. It can't take a second place to Facebook, to Instagram, to Reader's Digest, to whatever is out there that you're filling your time with. The Word of God must be priority. And I don't say that because I want you to feel like, oh, I'm under bondage, I've got to read. I say that because if you'll feast on the Word of God, it will feed your soul and it will change you. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. You want to be made holy? Get in the Word of God. You want to have light for your path? Get in the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak to you. But if you want to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God, get in the Word of God. You know the answer. All this world that's around us, they don't know what's going on. They're lost. They don't have their sheep without a shepherd. They don't know the direction to take, but you do. You've got the Word of God living in you, and you've got the Bible in your possession. And if you don't, there's plenty of Christians that'll give you one. I guarantee you. But the fact of the matter is, light is what people need because they're in darkness. They need the Word of God. The scriptures that Jesus said to those who believed on Him, I think that was in John chapter 8 too, those Jews that believed on Him, He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This world is in bondage because they don't know the truth. Now, some are willingly ignorant. Some have turned their ear away from hearing the Word of God. They don't want any part of it. But Jesus has accomplished redemption for them already. And some of them need to know the truth, and the truth will set them free. But you know what I found? A lot of Christians, they're still in bondage. A lot of people, well-meaning Christians, people who love God, are still living a defeated life. They're still overcome by sins and weights that are easily besetting them. I mean, they're mourning when they sin and they pray, but they don't have any victory. They don't find overcoming grace. And it's because they're not in the Word of God. They're not allowing themselves to be sanctified by the truth of God. They're not allowing the Word of God to change and transform them. Truth has not set them free. And you know, I've probably said it before, but a lot of times we want to say, well, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Yes, amen. That's true. But the anointing apart from the truth will not keep you free. You can come up here and get the yoke broken, but if you don't know the truth, you'll go right back into your bondage. It's the truth that will set you free. And that's what the world needs. They need us to bear witness to the truth. If we're going to be His disciples, indeed, we must continue in His word, and then we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. It's not an either or. It's not an optional thing here. You know, we feel like if we can just get to church and hear from God and get moved on and feel a blessing that we're going to be better. No, you need your mind changed. You need your understanding changed because you're going through the same battle over and over and over again, being defeated because the truth hasn't set you free. You need to get in this word and recognize this word is true. It'll make me free. We've got to have this. Jesus said that He was the light of the world. And then He said that we, Ye are the light of the world. And what is the light? It's that which maketh manifest. All things which maketh manifest are light. And so the Word of God is what reveals to us. You remember in the Scriptures it says that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I might not get that just right, but hear the message. God has sent His Word to correct us, to shape us, to direct us, to lead us, to teach us. We have His Word, and we're His disciples indeed. So when we're in this world, we're sent as Christ was sent. He came to manifest the Father. He came to show us God. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past by the prophets, hath now spoken by His Son. Christ showed us the Father. Well, now you are the body of Christ. Now we are the body. He is the head. And we are to do the same exact thing. We carry out the same ministry. We're bringing the Word of God. And we're manifesting the nature of God by obeying the Word of God. As we obey Christ, as we keep His commandments, then the love of God is perfected in us. Then the nature of God is displayed to the world. This is what it means to be a disciple. It's enough for every disciple to be as his master. Do you see what God's intention for your life is? I mean, really, this is what Jesus died for. Was so that you and I would be sons and daughters of God, so that you and I would manifest to this world who God is. So now we could have an addendum to that verse in Hebrews where it says, God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, and now He continues to speak by His sons and daughters because Christ has ascended to heaven. Do you understand you have an eternal purpose? You have an eternal destiny, and that is best fulfilled as you live in the Word of God. And the Word of God is manifest in your life through the actions that you do and through the words that you speak. That's why you must be sanctified. That's why you must be holy. Because His Word is holy, and because He is holy, and He desires to demonstrate who He is to the world. This is our call. And we want to live beneath that. We want to live in some muddled state where we're saved, but we're still worldly and carnal. How on earth can we feel any kind of satisfaction in such a life? You're a miserable person if you're trying to have one foot in and one foot out. You're not free. You haven't found the glorious liberty of the sons of God. But the fact of the matter is, the grace of God is there to make you holy. And it comes through the Word of God when you recognize the glorious truth of what He has accomplished on Calvary, and that becomes your reality and your experience. And you're no longer basing your success or failure on yourself, but you're standing by grace through faith. You're established in Him, and you are His workmanship. He's working at you. He's pottering you. He's forming you and making you into a vessel of honor, not a vessel of dishonor. This is the will of God for us. We need to recognize this. The church, in 1 Timothy 3:15, it said, Paul told Timothy that you would know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. In other words, the support and the foundation. This is where the world needs to look for the truth. The pillar and ground of salvation, the church of Jesus Christ. And this, you know, this is why it's so important that Christians be honest in all their dealings. Lie not one to another. Don't let the enemy trip you up and trick you into thinking, well, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter. What a deception. What a lie. This is the tactic of the enemy. The Bible says, Jesus said, that He was a liar from the beginning, that He was the father of lies. And one man said, if the devil's the father and the lie is the son, then that makes you the mother. So don't have any kind of dealings with the devil like that, where you become party to the devil's work in producing his offspring of lies. So the fact of the matter is, this whole world lieth in wickedness. This whole world is under the power and the sway of the wicked one. They are deceived.
The scripture says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not the gospel. They have been deceived. They have a strong delusion. They have believed the lie of the devil, and they will be damned. But you have the light of truth. You have that which will set them free. You have that which can just obliterate those lies. You remember how Paul said, I know I've got it somewhere in my notes. I have such a hard time with notes. Y'all bear with me. I try to find my way, doing it both ways, but I just do better trying to quote it sometimes. But Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And listen to what he's dealing with. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is our weapon. This is the truth of God that brings all those things into their proper place under the feet and authority of Jesus Christ. So when we're dealing with this lost world, we're dealing with lost neighbors or lost co-workers, we must remain true to the Word of God, because their thinking is wrong. The knowledge of God is not there. They have all these imaginations that are contrary to the truth. They have all this stuff that they've exalted against the knowledge of the truth. But we have the truth. We have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And through that, we're able to cut away at the lies and to bring the truth and to set men free. This is the goal. This is part of the goal of God in making us disciples, is that He would use us to show the world the way to freedom, the way of truth. It's the Word of God. So we've got to be sanctified. You know, we've got to be holy. We've got to have these things right, because otherwise we're not being a conduit for the grace of God, but we're being a party to the influence of the wicked one. I've told my children, you know, the scripture says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. I think something to that effect. And I've told them, if Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God, and we know He is, then His commandments are the commandments for His kingdom. It's the law of the kingdom. If we obey Him, then His reign is being carried out in our kingdom, in our home. The kingdom of God is ruling and reigning in our home because we are obeying our king. But if we obey the wicked one, if we allow strife and lies and every evil work in there, then what kingdom is reigning in our home? If we're not careful, we're giving a traitor's entrance to the enemy into the very kingdom of God. Where the kingdom should be reigning, where Christ is king and supreme, we're given a place for the devil, and he'll come in. Just like they say, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And so many Christians are thinking the way the devil wants them to think. His tactics haven't changed ever since the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? Always questioning the Word of God. But we stand firm. It is written. It is written. It is written. And as we do, we obey what is written. And so the reign and rule of the King of Kings comes into our lives and the lives of those around us. How is it that every nation on the earth will be blessed through those who believe with the faith of Abraham? How is it? Because they reap the benefits just being in proximity to the kingdom of God that is within us. As they see the goodness of God manifested in our life, even if they reject it, even if they never come to faith in Jesus Christ, they still reap the benefits of the kingdom of God having been in proximity to them in their lifetime. God is still good. So the fact of the matter is, recognize you as a disciple of Jesus Christ have an eternal call, an eternal purpose, an eternal commission to fulfill the will of God. And this is done as you obey Him, you do all things for His glory, and as you let the Word of God live and abide in your life and flow from your life through your obedience and through your testimony, sharing the Word of God. So I'll stop with that. I hope I didn't muddy it too much, but let's live for Jesus. Amen. Let's be disciples. Let's let His Word abide in us. Amen. God bless you.